Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Proverbs. Coughing's fine, yawning is unacceptable. All right? I'll take the coughing. You look logy tonight. Do you feel that way? I see some of you. Stand up for a moment, would you? Oh, stand up, stand up. Turn around to somebody and wish them well. Wish that they stay awake. Do something. Come on. You're not doing this to me tonight. All right. Look perky now. Let's go. And I can do it again, too. So stay awake or we will. Proverbs chapter 3. One of the things I enjoy doing is to take passages that are often preached upon and show you a different way to preach from them. I always enjoy doing that, especially as I discovered that so often it's not that what we preach from these passages isn't true, it's just that it's a little narrow. It's a little too closely focused in, and you miss a little bit of the bigger picture. What's a good example? I know. When you're hunting, there are different kinds of glasses, field glasses, that you can buy. And some of them, I have this set that looks like they belong to a German admiral. I mean, the lenses on the front are this big, and you can pull things in. I use them in Israel from a great distance. But the field is so narrow, in order to magnify at a great distance, you can only look at a really tiny little field. When you go to something like a football game, you ladies might not know this, but they sell different glasses that you can actually, it magnifies, but you can see the wider angle and to see what's going on. And there, both sets of glasses are useful for both activities. I just want you to understand that sometimes we tend to narrow in on something and we call it pulling it out of context. That's not necessarily true, but we look at one element and we don't see the broader context in which it's set. In Proverbs chapter 3, the very center of the passage that we're going to look at tonight is probably the most famous. I don't know how many times I've heard this quoted because it's such a faithful and reliable portion of Scripture. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. I just want tonight, maybe you've never noticed it, I want to look at the passage in which it's set, okay? And context a little bit, and to talk about the Lord's ways and walking with the Lord tonight. The passage begins, of course, in chapter 3 and verse 1. See the word my son there? Put a box around that, if you would, if you're given to writing in your Bibles. Notice the next time it occurs is in verse 11. Put a box around that as well. If you have a Bible like mine, you probably have a new paragraph beginning in verse 11. If you ever wondered how they decide on where to start a new paragraph, because there were no paragraph markings in the original text, one way that they start a new paragraph in Proverbs is when they find phrases that open a section. For instance, if you open a book, flip, 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 a book of nursery rhymes, flip, 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 and you put your finger and you read the phrase once upon a time, you know you're at the beginning of a nursery rhyme, right? You know you're at the beginning of some child's tale because that's a common way to begin a child's tale. Well, this phrase, my son, look at the beginning of chapter 2. My son, if thou wilt receive my commandments. Here we see it, my son, in verse 11. This is one way when you're reading your Bible, when you see things repeating, that you know where a passage begins and where a passage ends. Why do I bring this up to you? If you didn't read more than a few verses at one time, you would never understand this principle. Once you see the words, my son, in the beginning of chapter 2, my son, in the beginning of chapter 3, my son, in the beginning of verse 11, it may dawn on you that, oh, he's beginning a new section. All this by way of saying, you got to read a little bit and see what's going on. You got to take time to look around and to find out how things are set. which is exactly what I want to do tonight, to show you the setting of this phrase, trust in the Lord with all your heart. What I want you to notice to begin with is that verses 1 through 10 of chapter 3 form one unit. You can tell that because verse 11 has my son and it starts a new unit. Okay, too much logic at one time and I'll lose you. So I'll throw in something a little more complicated. What this section of 10 verses is made up of is 5 sections of 2 verses. So if you would like, draw a line after verse 2, a line after verse 4, a line after verse 6, and a line after verse 8. Okay? 2, 4, 6, 8, and of course 10 would be the last one, are the end of each of these little subsections. Each subsection has 2 parts, a command and a promise. You do this, and this will be the blessing. You do this, and this will be the blessing. If you like to circle things, circle in each section the command and the promise. In the first 2 verses, forget not is the verb, my law. And in verse 2, length of days and peace they shall add to you. So, don't forget my instruction, my law, because by keeping them, you will give yourself long life. With me so far? Second one, in verse 3, let not mercy and truth forsake thee is the command. Verse 4, so, or in this way, you will find favor and good understanding. There's the promise. Verse 5, trust in the Lord. And the end of verse 6, he shall direct thy paths. Next section, verse 7, don't be wise. Verse 8, and it will be medicine to your belly button. Don't ask me what medicine for the belly button is, all right? We've talked long and hard about this, maybe we'll come back to it in a moment. Verse 9, honor the Lord with your substance. And verse 10, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty. Okay. One of the ways that you teach children and the ways that you teach something that's very basic is you set things in, if you want to call them, opposites. If this is what you do, this is what will happen. If you don't do this, this is what will happen. You give children a choice. And what's happening here is he is telling them, if you do this, this is what's going to happen. Now, in other passages of Scripture, in the Proverbs, don't do this or this will happen. He gives them a warning. But here God says, if this is what you do, this is what will happen. If you want to know how to live your life, real simple and basic rule, you're with people at work, all kinds of religions, all kinds of beliefs, all kinds of faiths, you're talking sometime, you tell them it's really simple. God's word says, if you do this, this is what will happen. And one of the reasons I'm a Christian is because I found it to be true. I did this and this is what happens. You ask 2 people for directions, okay? One guy says, you go down here, now you don't turn right, you got to turn left. If you turn left, you'll get there in about 5 minutes. If you turn right, it'll take you forever and you'll eventually get there. So you go down the road, you turn left and you make it. You turn right and you don't make it. You begin to understand that man knows how to get there. His directions were true. That's how life works. You put something to the test, not doubting, but you go through the instructions, and when you find them to be true, when you get the end product, you say that actually works. I do this in all areas of life. People give me advice on anything from what to do with the car. You ever go in the hardware store, and you come in with one idea what you want? These are the old-fashioned hardware stores, where the guy behind the counter knew everything about everything. These guys, you could tell them, I want a widget Jimmy for a 1957 such and so, and they'll say quarter inch or eighth inch. You know, they know every last little thing. And a lot of times the guys in the hardware store, when I'll go in, they'll say, oh, make sure you take this with you. Or, oh, you don't want to get this without this, because this often happens. You find that these people know what they're talking about. Well, the Proverbs is set about for people who read this book to say this book was written from those, the Lord and the people who wrote the book, who know what life is all about, to give simple instructions to people who do. It's not laws and rules like you would tell your kids, do this and this and this. It's instruction saying, you try this out and you see if I'm not right. You try this out and this will be the result. And what we're trying to tell our children is, if you're looking to live a long and healthy life, if you really, really want to be in a position where you find favor with God, where you know things are right between you and God, and things are right between you and other people, if you want to know that your footsteps are directed, that you're not just living your own life, that all these decisions you have to make aren't just kind of coming, that God is directing your steps. If you really want to have a healthy life, a life that's free from all the things that sin brings, which in many cases is simply disease and lack of health, if you really want to see what you have being worthwhile, if you want to see your money being worthwhile, if you want to see your home being worthwhile, here are some principles to live by. Do this, and this is what will happen. And that's what this whole section is all about. Five simple proverbs. Okay, let's get a little bit deeper into it. Remember, I told you each proverb is do this and this is what will happen. Not quite so simple. There are actually two commands in each case. One positive and one negative, or one negative and one positive. Notice, don't forget my law, but keep my commandments. And that's what will happen, long length of days. In verse 3, do not let mercy and truth forsake you. In other words, don't let them get away from you, but bind them around your neck. And then verse 4, this is what will happen. Each case, he gives a positive and a negative. He doesn't simply say, do this. He says, and don't do that. One of the ways in which God shows us is he shows us both sides of the coin. He doesn't simply say, do this. He shows us the opposite, and he says, don't do that. He doesn't, what's a good example here? I'm trying to think of examples tonight. This one may offend some of you. Have you ever noticed that men can get directions from men and women can get directions from women? But when you try to give directions back and forth, you're talking different languages. When I want directions, I want somebody to tell me, like, turn east on, you know, Route 96. Go so many miles, make a right-hand turn, and proceed north or whatever. My wife wants directions like, go to the Walmart, you know, hang left, which, of course, you can't do in Ithaca, you know, go to this and go to that. And then when you, she thinks differently. And I don't know whether it's a man-woman thing, but a lot of times women want a certain kinds of directions. Well, what God does is God, when he gives directions, he brackets you. He gives you both the positive and the negative, so there's no mistaking. He puts one on one side. This is what you do, and this is what you're supposed to avoid. And you're not going to have any doubt about what he's talking. And he's getting very, very specific, just like you're talking to a child. Again, we've had to tell our children, go up and take a shower, turn on the water, use soap. All right? All these things become necessary at some step along the way. You can't simply give one direction to your children. It seems like you got to bracket them, you know. You got to put fire on both sides of them so that they walk the straight and narrow. Well, what's happening here is this very, very simple-looking passage is actually following a pretty standard thing. You give a command that's given both a positive and negative side, and then you give the promise. Now, what I want to zero in on, just look at verse 3 and 4 for a moment. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about your neck. The other promises in here seem to me to be a little easier to keep than this one. Don't forget my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Okay. Verse 5, trust in the Lord. Don't lean to your own understanding. Okay. Don't be wise in your own eyes, but depart from evil. And honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of your increase. By the way, if you're a teenager, what that means quite simply is that when you start making a paycheck, the first part of that goes to God. All right? I don't believe that there's a magic formula that this much and no more or this much and no less goes to God. That's an Old Testament principle. In the New Testament, between you and the Lord, you sit down and determine how much belongs to him. But the first of everything, the first thing that comes off isn't Uncle Sam. It isn't the stuff you're saving for. It isn't the debts you owe. The first of everything you make goes to God. The first of your time, the first of everything. But when you come back to verse 3, don't let mercy and truth forsake you. Have you ever had somebody that you cared for run off on you? Leave you? That's what this verse is talking about. That's what forsake is. How do you keep something that you love and care about from forsaking you? That's a pretty difficult command, isn't it? He doesn't say, don't you forsake them. That's not what he says. Don't let these things forsake you. Don't let these things leave you. And what's his answer to that? Tie them up. Bind them around your neck. Write them deep inside your heart so that they can never leave you. He's saying these are things, we'll talk about what he means by mercy and truth, that can get away from you. These are things, in my opinion, that are a little bit elusive. It's pretty easy when you tell somebody to obey the commands, but as soon as you start talking to a Baptist about principles like mercy and truth, his eyes glaze over. Not even on July nights, even on a nice temperate night, his eyes will glaze over because we don't want to think very deeply. But the Bible says these are things that you cannot allow to forsake you. You cannot allow them to get beyond you. You can't allow them to be outside of your reach and outside of your grasp. You can't allow this to happen. And that side of it alone, you might say, now how do I do that? Okay, there's the negative side. How do I stop something from leaving me? I don't know how many times that you will sit down, and it sounds like a cliche, but it's so true. You sit down with a couple, I just don't love this person anymore. I don't love this person anymore. I don't know what happened to our love. I don't know where it went. My first response is, I don't want to hear that. That may indeed be true. Maybe I have to go back and to talk to you about many different things. Would you ever say that about your love for your child? Oh, I don't know where my love for my child went. Of course not. There's not a parent who could ever say that. What makes you think that I'll listen to it when you say that about your spouse? Right? Something's wrong with your love, correct? If you can say, well, no matter what my children do, no person, have you ever heard a parent say, I don't know what happened to my love for my child? I never heard a parent say that. But then we sit around and listen when somebody wants to say, I don't know what happened to my love for that person. Oh, I know what happened to it. You had to kill it. It doesn't leave. You've got to kill it. But one of the points is when they talk to you, it's kind of like, how can I keep that person loving me? How can I keep love? It's as if love is some kind of intangible thing, you know, that I don't know how to keep it between the two of us. You know, that it's kind of like some bubble that you blow and you can't really touch it or it'll explode and you're just trying to deal with it. Nonsense. There is a sense in which love is something that can elude you, but the positive side of that is, did you bind it? The same with mercy and truth we're going to talk about here. Things forsake you when you don't tie them up, when you don't make them yours, when you don't grab onto them, when you don't hold onto them. That's when things forsake you. That's when things get away from you. And that's what I want to talk to a person about. I want to say, what are you doing and what have you done to tie that love and that person to yourself? What have you done to bind them to you? Again, using children as an illustration. From the time children are born, we work about to tie them to us, right? As soon as that baby's born, we hold on to it. If I'm a grandparent, you guys are in real trouble. The minute your children are born, I'm coming from Borneo, and your mom and I are coming, and we're bonding to that child. We're going to hold on to that child. I'm going to talk to that child. I'm going to teach your kids Hebrew, all the things you didn't want to learn. Your kid's going to know hieroglyphs. You think I'm kidding. I'm going to have some grandchildren who in Sunday school are going to know hieroglyphs. I'm going to talk to, and you talk to children, right? When they're just learning to speak, you say the stupidest stuff to them. And you see parents saying things to children that, what's the purpose? Why? Because you want them to know, I'm talking, you listen, you talk, I listen. It's called communication. That's how you bind a child to yourself. You talk to it. right? There's no way you're going to bind a child to yourself if you don't talk to it. Then I meet married couples who don't talk. They never communicate. There's never a sense of you talk, I listen, I talk, you listen. Well, he's talking foolishness. So did your mother. So did your mother. And you listened to her. All of these things that we're talking about binding, that's how love isn't something that is just going to exist. You got to bind it. Well, we're going to talk about mercy and truth here. And he says, bind it. Tie it around your neck. The idea is putting it someplace where it's evident, where it can be seen, where it's going to carry like a jewel that'll be seen by everybody. Write it upon the table of your heart. Real problem for Baptists. They think this means memorizing Scripture. Writing God's word on your heart does not mean memorizing Scripture. Your heart is not your memory. So there's a value to memorizing Scripture. The Bible talks about that in other places. But if you ever hear anybody equating writing God's word on your heart with memorizing Scripture, that is nonsense. Your heart is your soul and your life. And you write things on your heart when you make them part of your experience. When you can't, they're indelibly etched inside of you. You don't have to memorize things that are indelibly etched. When I was in third grade, my dad had a Volkswagen. Third or fourth grade, it was the year that Barry Goldwater was up for election. Because I can still remember they had bumper stickers, AUH2O for Goldwater. And Dad had a big Goldwater bumper sticker on the back of this tiny little Volkswagen. And one night we were driving, I didn't know where we were driving, and I still remember that stretch of road, and a dark car coming towards us, a drunk in our lane. And I can just remember weaving, and he stayed in our lane and stayed in our lane. Hear my mom saying, he's not going to move, he's not going to move. Hear my dad saying, I don't know what to do because you couldn't go off the road on either side. The car got closer and closer and closer. Every last little bit of that night I could remember. I didn't sit down and say, I'm going to memorize this. I didn't. My little brain didn't say, hey, you know, this will make a good sermon illustration in another 40 years or so. Absolutely not. These are things that became part of my life. They, right then and there, they were etched onto me, and I will never forget them. That's what it means when it says, write them on the table of your heart. You make sure that they become part of your life. Why in the world do you need to be reminded to say grace before a meal? I don't. Probably most of you don't either. If there is some person who needs to have to be reminded to say thank you to God before a meal, that person hasn't made that part of their life and experience. I couldn't forget to say grace before a meal if I wanted to. It has become a habit in my life. It has become a pattern. It's scratched in there, like the old record. You can always tell where it's going to skip. Dad had a Johnny Cash record that he played to the point where if I even see a guy in a black coat, I get shivers now. Dad played this Johnny Cash album, and it burns, burns, burns. I could still remember that song, and it would always skip. It always, right at that last burns, something in the record would skip it over. And so I don't think I could hear Johnny Cash sing that song today without, in my mind, there's something wrong. He's supposed to skip a line there. It just goes right there. Well, what he's talking about is when you want to keep something, you bind it around your neck. You tie it to you. You make it visible. You make it something you can't forget. And then he says you make it part of your life. You dig it and scratch it deep down into your life so that they'll never forget it. You make it something that you couldn't get out if you wanted to get it out. That is how you keep something. You don't keep it by memorizing it. By the way, parents, you don't get your children to keep something by teaching it to them. I have news for you. You can teach your children all you want. It's what they learn. That's a whole different matter. If you've ever been involved in education, there's all the difference in the world between what you taught and what they learned. It's got to be personal. And he says about mercy and truth, I want them deep inside of you. I want you to work to tie them to you, to bind it to you, someplace visible where it won't be forgotten. And I want it to be part of your life. Mercy and truth. Just, by the way, if you're ever looking for an interesting study, get out of Strong's Concordance, look up mercy or truth, and go through the book of Proverbs. It's about four or five times when these two words are used together. They are a concept that is part of God's whole system in this world of balance. There are two sides to every coin, and you need both of them. The sovereignty of God and human responsibility. The deity of Christ and the humanity of Christ. There are two imponderables that fit together perfectly. Mercy is God's faithfulness. That's all it is. It's his faithfulness in every area. Part of it is his faithfulness to forgive. Part of it is his faithfulness to always keep his promises. Part of it is his faithfulness to always care about us. But it's God's faithfulness. And it's his faithfulness based upon the fact that he's promised to do it. When God makes a promise, he can't go back on his promise. One of the reasons why I can trust that whenever I come to God, I'll be forgiven, I come at this table and the first thing I do is I think about my sins. I think about the things that I should have done. I think about where I am. And then I claim 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He can't help but forgive us. He has no choice but to forgive us. He's not being merciful and gracious because he was moved at that moment with compassion. He's being merciful and gracious because by the blood of Jesus Christ, he has to be faithful to me now. That is the bargain. That is the pact that he made. And he says, listen, part of your life has to be mercy, trusting upon the fact that God is faithful, that you can depend upon him, living from God's hand. Let's talk about sin, for instance. I don't know where I would be if all there was in this world was truth. Here's the truth. You live by it. I can't live by it. I can't keep the truth. The more I try, the harder it is for me. I haven't kept the truth. I've already been skewed in ways that deviated from the perfect norm where I ought to be. And there's no way I can keep the truth. There's a game that our kids have. I don't know the name of it, but it's a bunch of wooden blocks. Jenga, maybe? And you pile up these blocks, and then you try pulling them out one at a time. It's kind of like pickup sticks used to be for us, only it's pickup sticks for yuppies, all right? And you pull them out one at a time, and you try to find, you know, what's going to happen. And the problem when you play that game is how clumsy was the person in front of you. You know, if the person in front of you is very deft and pulled it out really neat, you're in good shape. But I always end up getting behind the ham hand, you know, Smith Luck. This guy, he pulls it out, thing weaves back and forth, and just manages to totter steady. And now it's your turn to do something with it. You know, you destroyed the pile. So I take to doing little things. While they're pulling theirs out, I'm going, you know, pound the table. Oh, boy, it fell over. You know, what a shame. You know, nature took its course there. Well, my playing that game isn't simply dependent upon me. I could have the deftest fingers in the world, which obviously I don't, but I could. Yet if that person who went ahead of me messed things up, I might be left with a stacked deck. I might be left with no choice. Well, I want to tell you, your ability to keep God's truth, the deck is already stacked against you. You know why? Because you had people like me for parents. You were born into this world a sinner. Adam sinned, your parents sinned. You were born with original sin. It was deep down inside of you. You can't keep the truth because as you've grown up, everything that you've done accumulates and kind of steadies you out or warps you one way or the other. And keeping the truth can't be done. It requires mercy. It requires God's faithfulness. The only reason why I'm standing in front of you as a pastor today, and I believe with all my heart, is because God put a hedge around me. Out of my whole family, I was the one he wanted in the ministry. And God was merciful to me, gave me what I didn't deserve, was faithful to his son, and put me into the ministry. It had nothing to do with my making right choices. It had to do with God's mercy. But you can't have mercy without truth. Truth is the idea that things have consequences. Everything balances out. There is only one thing that can be straight. You can't have two truths that don't meet someplace. There's only one thing that can be done in any one situation. God's truth. It's right. You can't avoid it. If you've seen now, there's a huge press in the United States to find a cure for HIV virus. And I certainly hope we do. The problem that has come is that there are new strains. Did you see this over the weekend? The new strains of the HIV virus being introduced? the normal strain now is the O strain, or the M strain, and now they've introduced a new strain, came from Central Africa, called the M strain, which some of our tests don't detect now. And the idea is we've got to find a cure for this virus. And I think we do, but I think it's like everything else, like diabetes and cancer and infant diseases, everything we really have to approach for a cure. But I've got news for you that finding the cure won't solve the problem. That now finding a cure for it isn't going to help all the people who died of the HIV virus. It's not going to solve all the families who've been heartbroken by the HIV virus. It's not going to change all the things that have already happened. And the terrible thing is that there's a truth that sin, I'm not talking about a person's sin, I'm talking about sin existing in the world, the sin that brings about death and sickness, the Adamic sin that's inside all of us has a price to be paid. And that's a truth that you can't avoid. And we better realize that I've got to have mercy and truth. There are some things that I just have to face up to. When we deal with our children, you've got to have a balance between the two of them. They've got to know there's a price to be paid for things. And I can't help you out of that price. I can't pay that price for you. I can't change it if I wanted to. If I could give my life to keep yours alive, I would do it. But I can't. Very few people ever have that choice to give their life to keep someone else alive. And they have to understand that there are truths in this world to live by, unavoidable truths, and that there's mercy. And somehow, they have to keep both of them in focus. When we come to this table, truth and mercy meet exactly. The truth that if it wasn't for what Jesus did, I would be on my way to hell. Jesus didn't come to teach me how to lead a better life. Jesus didn't come because things were going astray and he simply wanted to set them straight. He came because we were utterly and completely lost. No hope, no way out, no turning to left or right. And he died to set something straight that couldn't have otherwise been set straight. And there's both truth and there's mercy there. Dave was telling me that I met a fellow this week who was a Unitarian. And this fellow was explaining to him that, well, you know, this kind of nonsense, isn't it? The idea that somebody's dying would take care of somebody else's sin. You know, isn't that kind of a foolishness? Well, Paul says yes, you know, to them who perish, it's foolishness. But when you stop and think about it, the truth and the mercy that impacted there, that without the death of Christ, there is no mercy for the world. That God couldn't simply forgive sin. God's mercy couldn't extend beyond his truth. When we come to this table, we're talking about some huge imponderables. I mean, we're not just talking about simple things. We're talking about deep, deep things. Very difficult things. And we've got to understand that God expects us to live this way. These are the things you're supposed to bind to your heart, truth and mercy. Wouldn't it be easy if you were supposed to take the Ten Commandments like the Jews do? They wrap a phylactery around their arm with the Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. That's wrapped around their arm. All these things. It would be easy if I had a few things to bind to myself and to put on my heart. What I got to put on my heart is the truth that I live every day where truth and mercy meet. I got to have both. Did I live by both today? Did I think about both? Both of them have to come. And that's the thing God wants me to bind around my neck and to put on my heart. It would be so much easier if I could just stand here and tell you what to wear and what to do and what to say. God wants more. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. You want to be pleasing to God, you better find out where truth and mercy meet. You want to have the feeling, you want to leave here tonight with the feeling that things are right between you and God. I love that feeling. I love the feeling of getting up from prayer and knowing that no matter where I've been, things are right now. It's not wrong. It's right. That's what finding favor means. It means God's pleased with you. If you want to have that relationship with people in this world, the same thing is true. Truth and mercy have to be balanced in your life and the way you treat other people. But these things they're so deep. And what strikes me is some of these other verses have a tremendous impact on decisions we make But we forget some of the impact of the verses around Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And think about that tonight as we approach this table. Oh, Father, I pray that you teach us to understand how you put the world together, that we might understand how everything balances and everything fits. And Father, that we might learn to have both in our lives, a life that seeks your mercy and your faithfulness and your grace, and lives that want to live by your truth, want to be able to stand in something dependable, want to see what lasts forever. I pray, Father, that as we come to this table tonight, that what we do might be written upon the tables of our hearts. It might not come from our minds, and it might not come from our backgrounds. It might come from the deepest part of our lives, where we've seen your truth and been changed and had your word etched deep inside of us. These things we pray in Jesus' name.